all that you can be in us. May we continue just to surrender and to allow you to fill us. God, I thank you. I thank you, I thank you, and ask that you would take even my mouth this morning, use it as you see fit, and may your word do all that it was set to do, the powerful word of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. So who has ever been to a family reunion? People ever go to a family reunion? Okay, so good numbers of you. I'm seeing some of the, wish I didn't go, you know. Or maybe a class reunion, right? Maybe if you haven't been to a family reunion, you went to a class reunion. And it's one of those scenarios or situations where people who are connected one way or another, by blood, by marriage, by schooling, get together after a period of time, and they usually start to talk about their experiences together, right? What they did, right? And before you know it, they're off on all kinds of storytelling. Oh, you remember the time that blah, 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 blah. And do you remember this? And most of the stories are usually pretty funny. You start to laugh a little bit, and the general, you know, tone is usually a lot of fun. You know, you get to have a lot of fun and enjoy, you know, being with some people. And when you leave, you remember why you don't call certain people between then and the next time you see them again. And no, it's, but you know, in general, you know, it's a time that you're reminiscing and you're recalling, and there's something that starts to stir inside you. You start to feel the emotions again of some of those good times, or you're just, like I said, you're just laughing and enjoying each other's company, realizing that you've shared life together one way or another. Obviously, family, it's one level of sharing for those who've shared school together, you know, especially going through high school, you know, those real formative years when you're experiencing so many firsts and you're figuring out, you know, which end is up, and, you know, 50 times you say, I'm going to do this or I'm going to be that, and you keep changing it, and you meet these people 10 and 15 and, in my case, 35 years later, and you see who did or didn't do, you know, what with their life, and it's interesting. It's always interesting. I still, you know, marvel at one of my close friends who, I won't say he barely got out of school, but he did not do well, and he's a doctor today, so God bless him. I won't tell you his name, because in case you should, no, he's over near Princeton, I think. But we've all had, you know, some of these experiences where you start to remember certain things, and you think back, and usually there's hopefully some degree of fondness to that. And this week, in the portion that we're going to begin to look at, and we won't get through it all this week, but there's a portion in Nehemiah where they start to remember. And the Levites are calling them back and calling them to remember a time. And so the Levites are leading them in this extended time of confession and worship. And that's really what we were talking about a bit last week, especially the confession part. And I'm going to kind of pull us in for a little bit there before I move us into the new portion for this morning. But as you'll remember, we were discussing how confession, especially from the general perspective of things, and the initial confession, the initial time that we become reconciled with God, right? There's a certain acknowledgement. We are confessing who we are not and our need for a Savior, and there's this response that has happened in our life because we've heard God's truth, and we've now turned from whatever our truth was, whatever we were doing with our life, and we've turned, we've made this move to say, God, I need you. I need what you have for me. I need who you've made me to be. I need a Savior, right? I need to be safe from this life that I've been living. And we call that turning repentance, right? There's this movement from what I was doing to doing right. And God says, I'm going to give you the power to do right, because in and of yourself, you know, we know how weak we can be. And it's at that point in time that we become spiritually alive, right? We've invited His Holy Spirit to come into us, and we see things in the scriptures that tell us your name is now written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Jesus tells you, you know, rejoice over that. Rejoice over that your name is there. And when you receive Christ by faith, your name is there. And it's there because you're justified, right? If there was a trial, you were declared not guilty. And you're just sitting there with your mouth open because you're like, but I did it. I know I'm guilty. And Jesus said, no, you're not guilty, because the Father has accepted my payment for your sin. So you can just sit there with your mouth open and say, Lord, I love you. Thank you. I don't deserve this. And you're in a position before God where He says, you've now become my son and my daughter. You're actually a joint heir. Jesus is inheriting everything, and you just got in on the inheritance. Shut up. It's like, really? What kind of deal is this? It is the most unfair exchange there's ever been. Right? It is so unfair. But God, so longing for you and me to be in a relationship with him, says, no, 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 I want to do this. I'm compelled to, my love compels me to do this, to create a way to save, to create a way that you and I can come to him and have this. And so we come to God, and Jesus says, we can now call him our Father. Right? And he gives us that beautiful outline telling us to call God our Father when we pray. And we can call him our Father in the same way that you think about a good father that just perfectly accepts and unconditionally loves their children. And God is like that. And we read these words out of Romans 10 about what's going on, you know, with us at that time, that you know, we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord. We believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And the promise says, and you will be saved. You will be saved. And I mean, the verse actually goes on to say, because you, with your heart, believe and with your and are justified, and with your mouth, you confess and are saved. So there's this power in the confession of the truth. And the truth that's actually stated there, I never really caught it like this, that it actually says, you will be saved. It's referring to the completed future action of this. And we talked last week about how, great, I am super excited that's what's down the road, but I also got to look in the mirror every day and say, okay, it's faith that says that this is going to become this down the road. And our confidence is in the fact that Jesus is raised from the dead and that God puts his Holy Spirit in you, that deposit. So as you start to grow and start to sense, just even the fact that you are here this morning says that you have been listening to and wooed by God's Spirit. Right? Not because we have all the answers here, okay? But in and of yourself, okay, in and of yourself, you will self-destruct. You will blow up, okay? It's the nature of sin. It deceives, it lies, it hardens, and it kills, right? The beginning of John 10:10, I think it was in Pastor Donna's devotional this morning, right? The enemy came to steal, kill, destroy. And then the rest of the verse goes on, but Jesus came that you'd have abundant life, life to the full. So we're learning, and we go every day through the process of making different decisions and choices. And we have this opportunity to cultivate the Holy Spirit's voice within us and hear it better and better and learn more and more of, you know, who he is and what he's saying. And we do that by staying in the word, for one, because we know that he inspired every word of that. So as we read that and as we literally wash our minds, okay, with who God is and what he says to be true, we all the more can hear when he talks to our hearts. We know what he sounds like. You also know what a lie sounds like, right? They say that, we've made this reference before, but for folks to identify and become experts at identifying counterfeit money, they don't study all of the counterfeit money that there is in the world. They study the real thing, and they become experts at the real thing, and they know in an instant when something's not real. When I was a manager in Wawa, back before everything was automated, because you know now, right? You see the cashier often turn around to that machine, and you hear zzz, 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 and that's when they put all the bills into the stacker. And it is kind of weird to see the stack of money. Anyway, shouldn't be telling you that. back in the day when I was a manager, we used to have to count the money. Okay, so we used to have to count it. So we'd be in your office, and you'd be counting that. And for those of you, most of you who have been in a Wawa before, it's mostly cash. There's a lot, you know, a fair amount of cash that's used there. And these days, I'm hoping you're all putting the app on your phone, but I'm not going to do a Wawa commercial in the middle of a Sunday sermon. Forgive me, Father. Okay. But yeah, one more Wednesday free coffee, right? But from counting money, I very much could tell when something wasn't right. You could feel it in an instant. You could feel it in an instant. You could look at it. Like every time that the treasury would change a bill or a coin, you know, the first time you see it, you're like, okay. And then you remember, oh, yeah, I did get a printout that told me they're going to put this in it and they're going to offset this. They're going to do whatever it is. But for quite a while, you know, you just know exactly what it is, what it's supposed to be. And in an instant, you can tell when something's not real. So we get these opportunities to walk with God's Spirit every day know the Father, know his heart, be able to differentiate from what he's leading us to and any lie that the enemy tries to say about him or about us. All right, that's the beauty of the scriptures, right? They reveal God and they reveal us. So we keep ourselves in there on purpose so that we can continually say yes, make the right choice, be able to put ourselves in a position that God can flow a degree of blessing where he doesn't have to discipline or reprimand. Okay? Because he will, because he loves us too much to allow our own, you know, pulling one way or another to get us off course. But if we can continue to say yes in the right ways, we get to enjoy some of those blessings. But we know there's times that we missed it. We know that there's times that we missed the mark one degree or another. That's one of the definitions of sin. Unfortunately, you may also, and I referenced this last week, there may be some times where you know you intentionally did it. You know, a little bit of, I don't care. I'm doing this anyway. It's scary, but I'm just maybe being a little bit transparent there that I've caught that in myself. Yet even this, God forgives, and he's willing to forgive. And we have the opportunity to continue to just confess before him, okay, who we are, who he is, and keep that as clean and as open as possible. So we find ourselves confessing things because we're saved. Right? Because we're saved, we confess these things, and because he's got this work in us. So the confession, the words themselves don't necessarily save you. Okay? It's something that you've now started and invited into your heart. If those words are an expression of your heart, praise God. That's what you're hoping they are. But somebody could repeat, I could tell them to repeat certain words after me, and it's not like an incantation. Okay? You don't say the sinner's prayer and there's something in the words. It's why for a little while, and I still reference it now and then, I'll call it the tax collector's prayer, right? Because the rest of that verse tells me that he walked away justified. And all he said was, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He left justified. You know, we've been in, for those of us who've been in Christian or especially evangelical circles for a bit, you know, a lot of times a service may end with an altar call and someone will lead you in a prayer. Okay? There is nothing powerful in those words if they're not attached to your heart. If they're an expression of what's going on in your heart and that leader, that pastor is helping you express that, sure. And for a lot of us, we can say, you know what? But when I said that prayer, something different happened. Amen. Because it was coming out of your heart. It was coming out of your heart. But I could have somebody else, I could say this, and they can repeat exactly what I tell them. And if it wasn't connected to their heart, nothing happened. Nothing happened. And that's why Jesus, when he was dealing with the Pharisees, you know, said, Isaiah told me about you guys. Your lips, they're great, but your hearts are far from me. Far from me. All lip service. So we want our hearts to stay connected and be connected to the Lord. So we have this beautiful opportunity to stay clean and confess in that way. Again, not because the words themselves do it, but the heart that's behind those words hopefully will. So when confession is the true overflow, that is sealing that deal, and the Holy Spirit comes, and that transaction has now taken place where you have given Jesus your life, and you've now received his life. Paul put it really well in Galatians. It's a well-known verse, and Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, right? But I'm sorry. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he had this continual awareness of this exchange that had taken place to a point where he says, it's not even me anymore. Okay? If it's not Christ in me, it's not. I need to live that way, and I allow Christ to live in me. And so as we're thinking about this laying down, this exchange, it reminded me of the portion in John 13, where Jesus is going to wash the disciples' feet. And when he gets to Peter, Peter's like, you can't wash my feet. You know, like he Peter always has this, direct correlation between what goes through his head and what comes out his mouth. Right, it's a really short string. Some of you know people like that, right? It's okay. It's okay, because one of the beauties about Peter is as soon as he was also convicted, he would confess, get away from me, I'm a sinner. You know, whatever the situation is, he would repent. So, you know, Jesus comes to wash Peter's feet, and he's like, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus says to him, well, if I don't wash your feet, you got nothing to do with me. Peter's like, okay, then wash all of me. You know, let's get it all done. If you need to wash me for me to be part of you, then let's do it all. And Jesus goes on to say, you're clean already. You're clean already. Just need to clean your feet. And he did say not all of you were clean, because Scripture tells us there that he knew that Judas was in their presence still. But the other disciples had become clean. They'd become and were in the process of what Jesus was doing in them. And many folks then correlate this washing of your feet, this confession of the things that go on as you just get dirty day to day. And it's why when we go to the Lord in prayer, you know, we do find ourselves saying, you know, if we're following the outline, you know, say, Lord, you know, give me what I need for today, my daily bread. Forgive me my sins. It's not like this is the first time I'm ever saying that to him, but I might think back on the last 24 hours or so. You know, think of those times where I wasn't sure, or unfortunately, maybe there was a time I was sure. That was just wasn't right. You know, Lord, I confess this to you. I want this account to be short so that I can be in a position to enjoy you fully. So this is our opportunity, and we saw that that even that's what happens when you glance at your notes, you see a word, and you keep talking. You know, John the Baptist. Right, we're told in Luke 3 that he preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Should I just stop now? No. It's right. It is warm. I'll be extra short today. I'll be conscious of that. So John the Baptist preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So does that mean that the baptism forgave the sins? No. Right? He actually told them, the verses that follow, he told those that were listening to him, as a matter of fact, you need to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Right? So don't just come over here and get dunked. Okay? I want to see some fruit in this. There's something should happen because you say that you're repenting. So in a similar way, even those acts of repentance aren't what forgave. Those things are fruit of what was going on in their heart, hopefully. Okay? The root is having the truth be set in their place. So these things then become overflows. They become evidence of, you know, not the source of. And it's the reason why, this willingness to repent is often accompanied by some degree of confession. This need or this desire to say, I need to turn to God. I have to get this off my chest. I say this. And that's why when John, a little bit later on, saw Jesus, right, do you remember what he says? Behold, the Lamb of God, he takes away the sin of the world. So even though he was, you know, preaching a baptism of repentance for forgiveness, and though he was telling people, produce fruit in keeping with repentance, he goes, there is how your sins get taken away. So that correlates and lines up perfectly with the fact that, you know, we are saved by grace through faith, okay? Yet that evident in our life is going to produce certain things. It's going to have a fruit. It's going to keep growing. If there's not growth, if there's not change, if there's not a draw, okay, and that, this is, to me, one of the biggest evidences. If there's not a draw to the things of God, that's when you get nervous. Okay? But the fact that you even have that sensitivity tells me that you're still hearing God's Spirit. So despite what actions may have happened in any one point in time, okay, you get a new day, and we sang His mercy's new. You come before him and don't let the enemy keep you away, right? Because his lies are to convict and to keep you from way. To condemn, whereas the Holy Spirit draws us by holy conviction. So confession is this act of agreeing with God regarding our actions and our decisions. Seeing them from his perspective, which is different than ours, we accept that these decisions and these choices have responsibilities and repercussions, like we mentioned last time, good and bad. And we have this opportunity to keep our relationship pure before him as we confess unhindered. So the Israelites, you know, were doing that. They were confessing. They were confessing the sins of their father. So This is all my lead up to today's portion, but don't worry, we're making good progress. It's not like I'm just getting started, hopefully. So as we get to today's portion, the people are gathered. We've seen this. They're gathered. They're listening to God's word. They're listening to it be explained. It's being read for hours on end. They're confessing their sins. They're confessing the sins of their fathers, and they are worshiping. These are all beautiful facets and aspects of walking with God and properly responding to him. So if you do have your Bible with you, why don't you go ahead and open up to Nehemiah 9. If you do have the handout, it's on the front of the handout. And Nehemiah 9, we are going to read pretty much verses 6 to 15, but I think I'm going to start in the middle of verse 5. That's the same pen I dropped last week. It's in my Bible, so open Bible, out comes pen. Okay, so if you are there, if you look in Nehemiah 5, right after it lists the names, and these are some of the Levites that are named there. It says, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them. And the hosts of heaven worships you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made with him the covenant to give his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite. And you have kept your promises, for you are righteous. And you saw the afflictions of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers. And you made a name for yourself, as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud, you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night to light for them the way in which they should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them." Amen. This is God's word. Well, stop there. So the first thing that these Levites are doing, right, as they're acknowledging and confessing and all this stuff is going on, they start this prayer. The first thing that they do is they're setting the stage regarding who it is that they're speaking to, right? Who it is. He is the everlasting God, the one to whom all praise is due. Only God. He is the only God. He alone is God. And they say that, tell us here, and we see it in the scriptures, he's the God of creation, heavens, earth, and sea. All three are mentioned in that, right? Genesis 1:1. The Bible starts out with these words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Period. God created the heavens and the earth. Now, today is not the day, nor do we have the time to dive into all the nuances, and I shouldn't even say nuances, arguments that pose themselves against that statement alone. And if you've been here for any period of time, I'll often remind you, the enemy only has one move. Did God say? So we take the first verse of the Bible, and can we say that we're surprised that mankind in general, especially educated man, is calling into question whether God created? Right? Calls right at the question, you know, did God create? And some of the theories that are out there take so much more faith to believe. They really do. I don't have that much faith. Right? There's some really smart people that really think that we may have actually started from an alien seed. And they've got like degrees after their name like there's no tomorrow. Right? Because that's what they'd rather believe than God created. It leads me just to leave you with two verses on this subject. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Okay? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And the other verse that, again, becomes something I reflect back on often is what Jesus told us in John 3. And it's in verse 19. He goes, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Right? The enemy works in the dark. Right? He lies. He wants to keep things covered. It's why there's power in confession. It's why there's power. I mean, we're exhorted in the word, even confess to one another. It's not that if you don't confess it to somebody, you know, God can't forgive you, because of course you can talk to God. Okay? But there's a light that gets shed when you share with somebody else a struggle or something someplace that you've fallen. As a matter of fact, I'd even recommend it. Right? Ask God, who can I trust with this? Because just the fact that they can talk to you about it, okay, takes some of the power from the enemy. Okay? It's when he keeps you just by yourself. Right? It's the picture, you know, of the, you know, gazelles sprinting out across the plain, right? And as the cheetah's chasing them, he's looking to get one off on its own, right? So he can pounce on it. Don't stay alone. Don't let yourself get isolated. It's unfortunate that many folks who've been frustrated with maybe the church as a whole or even their specific church then say, you know what? I'm okay. Me and God at home. You know, I got a Bible. I got a couple preachers or teachers I like on TV or that I can listen to. I'm good. I don't need to get into that scenario with all those other messy people and their messy lives and they're, you know, bothering me and can you pray for me and, you know. We're told in the scriptures, don't forsake assembling one together, especially as the day draws near. But exhort, meet together so we can exhort one another. So, you gotta love me, I gotta love you. We're stuck this way, so. So he is the God of creation. He's the creator God. He's the sustainer, right? All creation worships him. We're told here the hosts worship him. That can be angels or the stars. Everything reflects his glory as we read that in the Psalms. He's the initiator, right? We look there. It tells us that he started this relationship with Abram. So he started creation. He starts this relationship with Abram. He starts this relationship with us. And similar to discussing creation any further, today would not really give us the time to talk fully about what's often referred to as God's sovereignty. You know, that he has initiated all things. So he initiates this relationship, you know, with us. But I do want to give you a few verses to consider as we even think about God's sovereignty. One is, it's in Romans 3:10, and it's coming, or it's repeated really from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. It says, there is none who does righteous or good, not one. None. Right? So even when God chose Abram, he didn't choose him because he's like, oh, here's a good guy. Abram was an idol worshiper. So were his fathers. God went to him. Now, it says there, and we'll look at it in a second, he found his heart faithful. Okay? As Abram responded to God, okay, he responded in a way that he acknowledged what God was saying to him. So we have that in Romans 3:10. None who does righteous, not one. And so then we see a truth in Romans that it's the kindness of God that actually leads us to turn to him. So it's not like I was walking along one day and said, I need some God in my life. That's what I need. My life would be perfect if I just had a little God in it. You know what, God? I'm going to turn to you. you know, then I can have the whole package. Got the 401k set up pretty good. Job's looking all right now. A little God, and I'll be set. If anything, it's one of the practices of the enemy to lull us into complacency, to thinking that somehow we have control. It's why I thank God that I look in the mirror and see a body that's changing. We all call it aging, and we hide it. Matter of fact, Laura this week went like this on the side of my head and goes, oh, that's a gray hair. That one's not moving. Matter of fact, it's a little longer than the others. It's sticking out further. It's kind of funny because I often heard it, especially as I was losing my hair. Hey, you got one of two choices. It either turns gray or it turns loose. Yours turned loose, you know? And in general, guys who lose their hair tend to stay darker longer. But I thank God that I look in the mirror and I see a change, because that is evidence, okay, and a reminder that it may all look good. It may feel good for a moment. It may seem like things are working out pretty well, okay? But we all know, one phone call, one visit to a doctor, everything changes. I am on my knees now. All of a sudden, I need a whole different perspective. So I praise God for aging, especially because his promise says, this is just for a little bit. I gave you this earth suit. Wait till you see the one I'm making for you. Wait till you see it, right? I mean, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and we often talk about the mansions and the streets of gold. I'm kind of wondering what kind of body I'm getting. Maybe that's a part of what he's preparing for me, a place for me. You know, my soul's going to go into that, and I'm like, hey, remember me? I know, wait, I'll go like, in heaven, I'll like cover the top of my head and go, now do you recognize me? And they go, Tom! How'd I do that? No, I think I scratched and caught the end of the microphone. Sorry about that. So God has initiated this. He says in John 16, and this is often my prayer, especially in the beginning of the service, that it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us. It's the Holy Spirit that shows us what's true and right about sin, about judgment, about the world. We need the Holy Spirit to do that. It's not coming from us. It's not us saying, you know what? I think I understand how this whole thing works. If you have any understanding, it's because God has shed light in your heart. Because our hearts are deceitful and wicked. That's why we need new ones. And he's offering. I got new ones. I'm giving out new ones. So I mentioned that it said that Abram was found faithful. His heart was faithful. And he trusted God. We're told elsewhere in the scriptures that it's because of his faith that it was credited as righteousness. So he responded with true, heartfelt belief in everything that God was telling him. Okay? The righteous are saved by faith. That's in the scripture. I think it's in Habakkuk, his actual reference. Okay? That is true from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 20-something, verse something, right? It is faith, and it is our response to God's word and God's revelation to us that determines whether we're in right standing, you know, with him. So we have lived in a day and age where the degree of revelation that we have had is awesome. We know about Jesus, right? We can respond to light at that level. So the evidence that is going on here in this portion, that it's been God's initiative and action, is astounding. And I'm going to take us through these verses again, just basically really pointing out the verbs. See if I can do it this way. All right, look at all that God has done. And if you kind of follow along, you'll pick up on the verbs as I do this. He made, right? He made is a reference to creation. He preserves, right? He preserves. He chose, right? He chose Abraham. He brought him out. He gave him a name. He made a covenant. And he kept, right? He kept these promises. Okay? He saw what was going on. He heard the cries. So what did he do? He performed. Right? He performed these signs and wonders. Because he knew, God knew, what was being said against his people. So he made again, he made his name known. And then he divided. Right? He divided the sea. God did it. Right? And then he cast the pursuers into the sea. And then he led. God led the Israelites. Right? By day and by night, he led them. He came down. Right? We sang today, who can ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Right? Who can ascend to that mountain? Right? He came down. And he spoke when he came down. And he gave us these rules. Right? He made known his ways. He even commanded us. And then he gives us more. He gives us bread. He gives us provision. He gave us water from the rock. And he brought that water out. And he told, right? God told them to go. Go possess what I've given to you. I have sworn this to you. So he swore as well, you know, on who he is. All actions and initiatives of God. And we, as his people, the Israelites, as his people at that point, were learning and experience who he was. But he was the creator. He's the initiator. He's the sustainer. So we respond to him in that way. So as I start to bring things together for you, one of the things I appreciated in some of the classes that I've gotten to go to at Elam was in the class on preaching, it was taught by Mike Cavanaugh. And we got to see Mike this past week. He's ministering at a church in New Jersey. And he's just a man of God. He's gifted. He continues to yield. He taught this class on preaching. And I know some of you are saying, you took a class on preaching? I think you need to go take that one again, okay? Hey, this is the personality he gave me. This is what you got, all right? That's why we bring other people in now and then. Okay. Nah. One of the things that they helped us to do was to go through each portion as we're looking at it and say, hey, what's what they call it, the textual truth? Like, what's happening here? Okay? That's where you do a lot of your legwork and homework and word studies. What's going on in the text? What's going on? Then you say, okay, from this text, is there a timeless truth? Is there something about God or about me that is timeless? And the power of the scriptures are, this happens time and time and time again. So we're looking at a portion here where the text of what's going on is the Levites were leading in this time of worship and proclamation and confession, and they started to remind the people. They said to them, remember when? Remember when? And they started to tell them, hey, God created. But not only did he create, he called our father Abram. And then he did this. 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 And we are here today because of all that's gone on before us. So we start to look at what's the timeless element in this portion and realize that there is a value in remembering, for one, who God is. And then what has he done? Right? What has he done in your life? Has he called you? Have you responded to him calling you? Because he is. So there's a great power and a good thing to learn from this in looking back now and again. And I referenced early on about the family reunions and the class reunions when you look back. And we do, like I said, often those are for fun. Not that there's not some fun and power in looking back at what God's done, but we need it. You know, we need it. And this came all the more to mind and solidified in my mind as I was preparing when I thought about, and the Lord, I believe, led me to those letters in Revelation that are written to churches, right? They're written to seven churches, and it's the voice of Jesus calling out to these guys, calling out to these churches. And almost every one of them has an exhortation in it that they need to turn. They have to repent still. And he's talking to the believers. He's talking to the church saying, wait, stuff has gotten in the way. Something's blocking. Something's not right. As a matter of fact, many of us are familiar with, you know, I forgot what church it was, you know, where they're told, you know, you've actually left your first love. You've left it. You know, so turn back. Do the stuff that you did in the beginning. Okay? Is it the stuff itself that's going to make you then right before God? No. Okay? but you're turning your heart, and as those things become actions that overflow from that heart, yeah, you can have a renewed relationship, a renewed restoration, a renewed place with God. So as you sit there this morning, I'm going to close by asking you to close your eyes. And I want you to start to think about and remember when you had such a personal encounter with God. A time that he couldn't have been more real. Maybe it was a time where his presence became manifest to you. You could sense him. You could feel him. Maybe some of you have even had some level of a vision or a revelation or even an angelic encounter where God allowed one of his messengers to minister to you. But you knew it was from God. You didn't at all get distracted by what was in front of you, but you felt that draw to God. I think for all of us, there's a degree with which you're just grateful for his mercy. The mercy that allows us to be before him and that he would even give us a glimpse. And maybe you were alone. You're in a closet at home, praying in your room, on your bed. Maybe you were at a church and something happened and you couldn't help but respond. And you have this awesome awareness that he's holy. And at the same time, you're loved. Because in his holiness, in that purity, right, we're told he's a consuming fire. We don't get consumed because Jesus has made us pure. So as you're thinking about this and remembering those times, you know, ask the Holy Spirit, is there anything that's keeping you from being even closer to God than that? I found myself challenged this week thinking, you know, why do I have to refer back to some of these other experiences? Lord, I want some new time with you. And I'm not going to seek the experience for the experience sake. Seek him. But I think that there's a time, and there are different periods of time where we just need to remember when. Remember what God's done, and then ask him, is there anything that's keeping me? I'll walk by faith, not by sight. Right? This isn't dependent on my feelings. It's dependent on his faithfulness, and he is faithful. So he will complete this work. But I wanted to ask and allow each of you to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you fresh. Rivers of living water, he said, would come from your inmost being. And if there's anyone here who's never had a close encounter with the Lord or where they've come face to face with needing salvation from him that he's provided, that's where it starts. So please allow us this morning to bring you into that. If you've never surrendered to Christ, I'm going to ask and invite you to come forward as we conclude this morning and allow one of us to pray with you that you can receive him and be filled. And so for the rest of us, I'm going to pray. Holy Spirit of God, I thank you that you have come. You have come. Jesus sent you. And we now just sit here before you, asking that you would come, fill us fresh, overflow us, move us. You're likened to a wind. We don't know where you came from or where you're going, but we know that the Lord has sent you, and we are asking that you would move and flow through us, that we can not only remember what you've done, but look forward to all that you're going to do. Because you are the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So we are here in the today to say, have your way in us. Have your way in us, God. Holy Spirit, flow. Flow, draw us to yourself. Lord, as each person leaves service today, as they're home later or alone tomorrow when they open up their scriptures, I pray that you would just draw them to such a place that they would sense and know you all the more, that they can come back even next week and say, oh, I had such a beautiful time with the Lord this week. Father, we will draw near to you because you said if we do, you'll draw near to us, and we thank you for that truth. If you guys want to stand, I'll pray a blessing and dismiss you. Yeah. And you know that I like to use the Aaronic blessing, the blessing of Aaron that Moses used when he said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen. You're blessed and dismissed. If you need prayer, please allow one of our prayer ministers to pray with you. Stay cool today. If you can get on the other side, please do so. God bless you.